Who's running this show anyway? Number 7 in the Daniel series. This is an exposition of Daniel chapter 7 verses 1 through 28. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 3rd, 2013.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence now, and I pray that as we come to the scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take your truth and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm one of those that used to be a news junkie. I mean, I always watched all the news programs. I listened to talk radio. I watched the Sunday shows, and I did all of that because I wanted to know about all that was going on and what everybody was doing. And I say I used to be, because not so much anymore. Because my blood pressure just couldn't take it. Because as I watched, I just got angry. I get really frustrated. I got tired of people skirting issues. This side blaming that side, and that side blaming this side, and nobody accepting any responsibility, and it's always somebody else's fault, and it's always because they didn't do that, and this is what they should have done. Well, why don't you do it now? Well, we can't do it now, and all of that, and I just, and I get mad. Can't do that. I can't take that anymore. I'm getting older, and I can't take that. So I quit watching those kind of programs. There are those who would say, oh, but don't you understand? That's not a bad thing. I mean, look at what's happening. I said, yeah, I know. I look at what's happening in the world and I just get depressed. I mean, look at what's happening in the Middle East. I look at what's happening in our culture. I mean, everything just seems to depress, and it's just awful. Oh, but Pastor, that's what's so exciting about it. Because we're living in the last days. And don't you understand? Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Because that's another thing. Prophecy experts disagree almost as much as politicians do. So they didn't help me that much either. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me at all. It's not that I don't care. I care very much. It's not that I'm not interested. I'm very interested. In fact, I'm one of those that's praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is coming again, visibly, physically, to this earth in a literal return, literal king, all of that. I believe that with all my heart. I also believe he's standing at the door. My concern is, when we come to some of these great prophecy passages, we get so wrapped up in trying to figure out the details of the passage, we lose sight of the glory of the big picture. My concern is, when we're trying to trace out all the details of the passage, we miss the comfort that the passage intended to bring. He was a teenage boy when he was ripped up and taken from his homeland and placed in a foreign country. He was forced into the service of a pagan king. He was given a front row seat to the great power struggle of his age. And as a high-ranking official, he had a front row seat to the backroom deals brokered by power-hungry men who were otherwise reasonable, but were blinded by their ambition. At times he must have thought, God, where are you? When he would see unrighteous men take nation after nation and their power expand while the temple of God lay in ruin, there were times he must have said, Lord, how long? It was in the first year of King Belshazzar that Daniel was given a vision. And that vision was comforting and troubling at the same time. The vision brought great comfort and peace to him, but at the same time, it disturbed him greatly. The vision basically said to him, look, Daniel, things aren't exactly as they seem. Oh, and Daniel, you do need to be aware that there is more pain and suffering in your future. And yet, the vision is a source of peace and comfort if we only get to the meaning of the vision. Our text this morning, Daniel chapter 7, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 down through verse 28. Now I found that a lot of people love the book of Daniel. It's one of those that people say, I love this book. I love the stories of this book. And they're really enthralled with it. They love the book, but they seldom move beyond chapter 6. They love the first 6 chapters, that narrative about Daniel and his friends and the kind of things that happened to them. They love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They love the story about the fiery furnace and how God delivered them in a miraculous fashion. They love that story about the handwriting on the wall as God spoke judgment to the king and brought an end to the kingdom. They love the story of Daniel and the lion's den and how God shut the mouths of the lion and delivered Daniel. But when you get to chapter 7 and on, those visions are confusing. They're hard to figure out. They're disturbing and confusing at the same time. Scholars don't agree, so maybe it's just too hard, and maybe I'll just leave that to the experts. At least that's the reasoning. Some things I want you to keep in mind, because over the next several weeks, we're going to be walking through these various visions. Here's some things to keep in mind. First, understand that we are dealing with apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature means it is figurative language, cartoon language, if you want to think of it in those terms, that explain or tell a story. So when you come to it, understand there's vivid language, and it's there for a reason, because apocalyptic literature is telling the story through pictures. And they are intent, they're intended to leave you impacted in a certain way. They're told to leave an impression upon you, to get a basic message, a basic truth out of it. We are not expected to trace down every detail of every vision. If you do that, you'll distort the message and you'll miss the point. Certainly there are some things we trace down. There are certain things that we say, okay, this does represent. But if you try to do that with everything in an apocalyptic vision, you're going to lose sight of the big picture and therefore miss the message. Also understand that these visions are not given in a vacuum. They're given within a historical context. There's something going on that brings about this vision. And I'm saying that because what you need to understand is Daniel is given this vision, and I do believe there are things in this vision and things in visions yet to come that refer to last days, that refer to things that are still in our future. So very distant from Daniel's day, but understand. The vision meant something to Daniel, and it meant something to the people of God held captive in Babylon. When the vision was given, it meant something. It wasn't something given to them and say, oh, here, this is great. Listen to this story. It doesn't relate to you at all. It's for way out there in the future, but I just thought I'd tell you about it. No, it meant something to them. It said something to them, and it still speaks today, and it speaks to something yet to come. So when you're reading it, understand it had to have meant something to them. They're in exile. They're held captive. They're unable to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They're wondering if they're ever going to see their home again. They're wondering if they're ever going to be able to worship again in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Given their context, it seemed as if the kingdom of God had come to an end and the kingdom of man had prevailed. And God gives this vision to tell them otherwise. The purpose of the vision is to say things are not as they appear. Let's look together beginning in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head, and as he lay in his bed, then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words of the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel is given this great vision. And the message of Daniel 7 is really pretty simple. God, through Christ, subdues all kingdoms and reigns supremely over all the earth. What's the context? The context is they're held captive by the most powerful nation on earth. There are other kingdoms that are going to come to power, but God's message to his people then, now, and always is that our God reigns over all the earth. That's the message. And you can get so caught up in the details and so caught up in trying to track down and trying to pinpoint everything in here and when this is going to happen and when that. And if you do, you'll miss the point. The point is God reigns. The point is God is sovereign. And we rest secure in the hands of the sovereign and the living God. How do you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How do you remain faithful? How do you keep at it in a world that is confusing and discouraging? You fix your eyes on the sovereign one who's enthroned on high, who raises up nations and disposes of them as he wishes. In other words, you trust in the sovereign and the living God. There are two things I want us to note in this passage. First of all, the kingdoms of this world come to power and exercise their brutal, beastly force with varying degrees of success, but they all fail. Mark it down. The kingdoms of this world come to power, exercise their authority, do their thing, but every one of them fail. They always have, they are, and they always will fail. Because there's someone else who's in charge of all this. There's someone else who's driving this whole thing. There's someone in charge of history. The chapter begins the second major section of the division of the book. We're moving into that series of visions. The first six chapters are those narratives, those stories out of the life and experience of Daniel and his friends. Here we begin those apocalyptic visions, and chapter 7 is the last of the chapters in Aramaic. Remember, I told you most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but some sections in Aramaic, and this is one of the largest sections, Daniel 2, verse 1, through Daniel 7 and verse 28. These are his words to the surrounding nations. So understand, this message was not just to Daniel. This message was to Babylon, to Persia, to all the peoples of the world, that God is sovereign, that God rules, that he reigns. It's also clear that the vision of chapter 7 is related to Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in chapter 2. You remember in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he was disturbed by it. He didn't understand it. He called the wise men together and he said, whoever can interpret this for me, I'll know that you really speak the truth. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it meant. And Daniel alone was able to tell him. But he had a vision of this image with a head of gold and a chest of silver and a trunk of bronze and then legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay. And we discovered that those were four kingdoms that would come to power, but would end because God's kingdom would reign. Same message out of this chapter. Only instead of four parts of a great statue, we have four beasts representing four kingdoms. Again, the point is that God is in control. The point is that God is sovereign, that God reigns over all. Understand what this would have meant to Daniel. Daniel has spent a lifetime serving pagan kings. Daniel has seen the power struggles of the day. Daniel understands that that kingdom that he's serving, Babylon, is on its way out. He knows the handwritings on the wall. He knows that this will soon be over and there's one coming to power that is more powerful, that is more brutal. And Daniel has to be thinking, my goodness, I'm going to go from the frying pan into the fire. It's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And God is saying to him, Daniel, trust me. Daniel, I know that you think these kingdoms are vying for power. What you don't understand is I give success to this one and I pull that one down. I'm running this show. Daniel, trust me. It's the message that Daniel needed. It is the message that we need. We have to trust the sovereign hand in the working of our God. Look at the vision. Four beasts that come out. The winds are disturbing the great sea. The winds from the four corners of the earth blowing across this great sea. This is a picture of chaos and confusion. And out of the sea, the great sea, this great sea of humanity, four beasts come up, four kingdoms rise out of humanity. In this chaotic soup, these four great kingdoms come. The first is a lion with eagle's wings. The second's a bear raised up on one side, teeth clenching three ribs, and then it's told to devour much flesh. Then there's the leopard, swift, and wings of the four wings of a bird, adding extra strength and swiftness to it, and it is given dominion. Then this fourth terrifying, dreadful beast. He can't even describe with language they would have understood. He doesn't give an animal because it's beyond that. With incredible strength and iron teeth, it devours and breaks to pieces. It has 10 horns and so forth. What's Daniel's reaction? Well, verse 15 says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." Can't say that I blame him. He's given this vision of some things that are going to happen. He sees these four terrifying beasts. And he's upset. He's alarmed. He's disturbed, rightfully so, because he doesn't understand it all. Now, again, I believe it's related directly to the vision of chapter 2, so I think we're dealing with the same kingdoms. I believe we're dealing with Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. But understand the message is, though they're terrifying, though they're powerful, though they are awesome, they are not in control. I think we have the same history viewed from two different vantage points, chapter 2 and chapter 7. Chapter 2 is from a human vantage point. From the vantage point of man, these are glorious, awe-inspiring kingdoms. Gold and silver and bronze and iron. They're impressive. You look at it and say, my, aren't they powerful? Aren't they glorious? And the vision here in chapter 7 is the same time period. From the vantage point of heaven, they're like brute beasts. They're not awe-inspiring. They're animals. They're ferocious. They're destructive. There's nothing glorious about them. But hear me. The vision makes it clear, though they may be powerful, they are not in control. That lion with the eagle wings, what happened to it? Its wings are plucked off. It stood up. What does that imply? There's someone controlling it. The bear. With these three ribs and told to devour more flesh, there's someone ordering it around. The leopard with the four bird's wings, what do we know about it? It was given dominion. It didn't take it, it was given to it. The point of the vision as given to Daniel, the point for us is that God is sovereignly in control of all things. Daniel asked for an interpretation. And so an interpretation is given to him beginning in verse 16. I approached one of those who stood there asking him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And here's the basic truth, verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. You don't even have to go to seminary for that. You don't have to know anything about Aramaic. You don't have to know anything about Hebrew poetry. You don't have to know anything about the rules of grammar related to apocalyptic visions. We're told directly, these are four kings that will arise. Don't miss verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. So let me ask you, Daniel sees this being in part of the vision, and he turns to him and says, what does all this mean? And the one turns to him and says, okay, these four beasts, they're four kings, and they will come to power. They're going to be four powerful kingdoms, but understand this. The saints of the Most High shall be given the kingdom. They will possess it forever, forever, and ever. What do you think his message is? Don't be intimidated. And don't worry about these kingdoms and about the power they exercise. And understand, they're not in control. The saints of the Most High will possess it forever, forever, and ever. I don't know the details. And honestly, I don't care. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter. Sure, I believe that God gives us clues, and I believe God reveals what's going to happen ahead of time. And it's very clear in this passage who these are, which is why liberal scholars for years have said this wasn't even written in Daniel's day. It had to be later. It's too accurate in describing these kingdoms. There's no question who's being talked about in these passages. The message is, our God is in control, and we one day will possess the kingdom. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. It's exactly what Paul reminded us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, when they were taking each other to court because they couldn't rule over themselves, he said, don't you understand, you saints will judge the world? Do you understand that? Or again, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will reign with him. I don't care how discouraging and disappointing the news gets. I don't care who's coming to power where, or how much control they're getting, or how close they are to this weapon or that weapon, or how close it is to this collapse or that collapse. My God reigns. He is sovereign over all things. And what I'm called to do is trust Him. You understand? Our hope isn't found in the power centers of this world. Our hope as the people of God isn't found at City Hall. It's not found at the state capitol. It's not found in Washington, D.C. Our hope is the one who sits enthroned above all things. Amen. And says to us, I'm running this show. Look to me. Trust in me. Now, I do believe, as we read on in this passage and this have this beast that I think is Rome, I think there is reference to a revival of that. And I think that's being spoken of with he's looking at this beast with his 10 horns and all of that. But then a little horn comes up. I believe that is a reference to the Antichrist. And I said it. The Antichrist with a capital A. Understanding that John tells us the spirit of Antichrist has been around since the first century. But I believe there is one coming, the man of lawlessness, the definite article, the capital A Antichrist, the final, ultimate, defiant one. And what does this passage tell us about him? He's destroyed. And the kingdom of God marches on. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to understand. But Pastor, do you think he's here now? Who do you think it is? Don't know. I don't have a clue. He will speak blasphemy. That's clear as we follow this text out. If you go over in about verse 25, he will speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. In other words, he's going to blaspheme God, he's going to persecute the church, and he's going to set himself up as an object of worship. But he will fail, the same as Rome failed, the same as Greece failed, the same as Persia failed, the same as Babylon failed, the same as every kingdom of this world fails. He will fail. Because there's only one who reigns supreme forever and ever and ever, and that is our God. Last, in contrast to the vacillating, chaotic nature of the kingdoms of this world, God's sovereign rule has, does, and always will prevail. Look at verse 9 through verse 14. Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court set in judgment, and the books were opened. The centerpiece of the vision is that. All the chaos, the winds blowing across the great sea, stirring up the waters, these beasts coming up out of the water, all of that chaos, all of that confusion. And in contrast, the calm, settled scene in glory as the Ancient of Days sits enthroned. Back in chapter 2, in the dream that was given, what's made clear in that dream is, look, these kingdoms will have their day, singular. They'll have their moment in history, that little sliver of time in which they exercise great power and authority, but it's only a day. In contrast, the Ancient of Days, plural, the Eternal One, is calmly seated on his throne through it all. He's not threatened by it. Because he laughs when the kingdoms of this world rise up against him. He just laughs. He scoffs. Because they are no threat. See, when I'm watching the news and I'm reading the paper or I'm on the internet and I'm looking at all this stuff and I think, oh my, I can't believe the stuff that's going on. I can't believe how unsettled things are. I can't believe how disturbing this truth is. Here's what you'll never find. You'll never find that God is in heaven pacing back and forth saying, we didn't plan on this. Give me a report. What's happening? Get the Middle East Bureau on the phone. I got to know what's happening right now. He's not worried. The truth of the matter is, every evil, wicked thing that's being done on the earth fits in his sovereign plan. Because he's that powerful, he's that glorious, he's that wonderful. So I can rest in his hand. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No. Does that mean I won't suffer? No. Because what's made clear is this one's going to exercise power. He's going to persecute. There's going to be great death and great destruction on the earth. Newsflash. We don't live for the things of this earth. They're fleeting. They're passing. We're living for eternity. Therein is our hope, our assurance. I don't care how old you get to be. I don't care how long you live and walk this earth. It will only be a moment in light of eternity. And the sufferings of this present world don't even begin to compare with the glory that is to come. So let's not waste our days fretting, worrying about the things of this earth, and start living for eternity. That's the call of God for us. The call of God to us is these little kingdoms will come to power and they will exercise their brutal, beastly force, and they'll have varying degrees of success, but every single one of them will fail. In contrast, our God never fails. He's sovereign. He's Lord. And He's worthy. The glory of Christ is outlined for us as the Son of Man who comes in the clouds. He's presented to the Ancient of Days, and to Him is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, all nations, all languages shall serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So what do we learn? What do we need to take away from all of this? Well, let's not be naive about the power of evil and its destructive force in our world. It is a reality. Suffering and evil are real, and they wreak havoc. What we must do is look beyond the troubles of this life to the One who is enthroned. Our hope is in Christ. Our glory is the kingdom of our God. And one day we will reign with Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I'm grateful for this vision that was given to us to understand that while we might be frightened about our prospects, while we might be disturbed when powers rise up and power is exerted against us, and persecution comes upon us, we need not lose hope, because our God reigns. We must not faint, because Your kingdom prevails. So Father, grant to us faith and courage. Grant that we will trust You and live not for today or tomorrow or next week, but that we might live for eternity to the glory of our God and to the praise of His grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.